Good morning, everyone. If you could, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We had a wonderful church camp out last week, and it was kind of a one-off sermon in case some of you weren't able to be there. So we're catching up where we left off last time we were here in this building. And praise God for central AC and heat. Amen, huh? It was a chilly, chilly sermon last. I said amen, and everyone just took off running. Like, we're out of here. But it was a wonderful camp out. Appreciate you guys braving the 27-degree nights and tents. That was definitely something. It was quite a contrast, by the way, you who stayed in the hotel portion as I walked out of my 27-degree tent into the 75-degree hotel portion there. But anyway, let's begin. Here in Colossians chapter 3, we've been going over Colossians, the book of Colossians. We find ourselves in Colossians 3 and kind of wrapping up Colossians chapter 3, but we'll probably have a couple of more sermons here in Colossians 3. There, if you just kind of peruse through the top of Colossians 3, Paul says that we have been raised with Christ. Christ has been raised. We are to set our minds and set our hearts on that fact and also where we are going. Christ is risen. He is seated to the right hand of God the Father. Paul says there in Ephesians that we are seated with him as well. This is a permanent fixed position. It is a promise of God. We have been redeemed. We have been justified. We have been atoned for. All of our sins are forgiven, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. We have a permanent dwelling place in heaven that is ours. But also, it's not just this position that we will be in one day. There in verse 4, he says to be looking forward to this glory that we are going to be in, right? It's something to look forward to. This is our eschatological hope. To be with Christ is a permanent hope, a real hope. We will have that. But also, there's some real life things that we face here on earth. And so, from verse 5 all the way down, we covered all the way through verse 17 and several different sermons there. In the meantime, there is a real battle that we have to fight before we are in glory with glorified bodies in the presence of Christ, all right? What is that battle? He lays this battle out as a battle within. You might call it indwelling sin. Some will say sin nature, but we are to be subtracting and adding. And we went over this a couple of weeks ago. No one likes math, but this is a biblical math problem that we need to be working on, all right? It is subtracting, pulling away all of this sin that is listed there. And Paul says, if any of these things are found in you, get them off, put them off, put them away. Like taking a wardrobe and taking it off and throwing it down, right? Like get these things away from you. Why? Because you're a new creation now. You've been made alive by God. You're a new creation. That's the way you used to live, but now you do not. So we're to be subtracting these things. And it is somewhat of a lifelong goal, right? If you've reached absolute perfection already, go ahead and raise your hand so we know who that is, right? No, okay. So it is an ongoing battle. We're subtracting and we're adding, right? So he goes on to say, put these things on. If you look at verse 12, and he goes over this wonderful list. These are attributes. These are characteristics that should be describing you if you are a believer. A wonderful list that he gives here. He says we're to be compassionate, have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving, and loving. So as a believer, as a Christian, if you're living just like you lived before you were a new creation, something is wrong, right? That's the way they used to live. Paul says the same thing to the Corinthians. You used to be this way, but now you've been washed. And it's not just that you have a position in heaven. Your whole trajectory has changed. Your whole life has changed. And particularly, he's dealing with, at this point, the relationship that we have with one another in the local body, in the body of Christ. This is how we are to interact with one another. So let's move on today to verse 18. And he makes a transition here from looking at this kind of a, you might say, kind of grandiose, right? Like, whoa, if you look back at verse 17 before we get there, he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Right? Very grandiose, everything you do, until he switches in verse 18 and really gives minutiae microscopic details of what this looks like also in your relationship to others, and particularly the relationship with those in your house. So he goes from the big scheme, hey, do everything for the glory of God. Everyone's like, yes, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful. And the next verse is, wives, submit to your husbands. Do you feel the weight of that, the difference, the change, right? It's like, whoa, do everything for the glory of God, and wives, submit to your husbands. All right, so there is obviously a contrast that is there, but I want you to see today that all of this is connected. What does it look like for you as a Christian? We'll get to the men next week mainly, next time we meet, but mainly we're going to focus on this part. What does it look like for you as a Christian lady who has your hope set on heaven? You will be in heaven. You will be in Christ, with His glory, glorified body, setting your mind, setting your heart on heaven, doing everything for the glory of God. How is this connected to that? And do you see them together? So let's read verse 18 and 19, though mainly I'm reserving 19, and it's similar passages for our next time together. So mainly we're going to deal with wives today, and next time it will be husbands. Oftentimes, I try to shove these together, and I never hit one fully, it feels like. You know, it's like, so I just want to deal with mainly dealing with these passages that deal with wives, and then next time we're together, we'll pick on us husbands, all right? So verse 18 and 19, we'll read them together, though, today. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Let's pray before we proceed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word that helps us to know what to believe and also how to behave. And I pray that you would help us individually and as a church as well to process these passages today. Our world screams something different than we read today, but we need to honor and respect and trust that your word is authoritative and you as our creator know better than the world. Help us to submit to you by submitting to your word. And God, if anyone needs admonished, may they be admonished. If anyone needs corrected by this, may they be. If they need strengthened by this, may they be, Lord, or edified. We just pray that you would use your word today to make the needed changes in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here we have this where Paul is making a big transition. The previous passages there, as we noted, he was dealing with how they interacted with one another. Previously, the people interacted with one another in a very harsh manner. There was slander, there was malice, there was gossip, obscene talking, there was anger, there was wrath. But now that they're in the body of Christ, no matter who they were, right? He goes to this list in verse 11 that even if they were Greek or even if they were Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised or a barbarian or a Scythian, a slave, free, whatever they are, we're all in Christ now. And how are we to interact with one another now that we are in Christ? So that list that starts there in verse 12 and goes down is connected to that. Like now we are part of the body of Christ. Now we have been regenerated. Now we have a love of God and love of one another that was not there before. And what this looks like, how we are to interact and engage in our spiritual body, you might say, the body of Christ, those who are believers. This is how we should respond to each other. But now you see the transition. He transitions from spiritual family, family of God, the Colossae church, to household, physical family. What does this look like in your home? Not just dealing with those that are also believers. So how should a woman live with her husband now that she is a new creation? And to think about this, of all Paul could have said, of all things, right? Of all things that he could have said here, he chose submission as the primary attribute of a Christian wife to her husband. And read that over a couple of times and really consider it, right? Of all attributes that Paul could have chosen from, this is the one that he starts off with on the home. What does this look like for the woman who is a Christian, who is married? What does this look like in her home? It's going to be putting feet on. Everything he's taught is going to be revealed in obedience or disobedience in submission to her husband. So some have argued that this submission was only for the culture that Paul lived in. But is this is is not to be applied today, all right? Maybe you've heard that before. Like, this was strictly for Paul's culture. However, society has gotten much better, right? Everyone's laughing. Okay. it's not, right? But maybe that was just for that time, that culture and our society, our culture has, I don't like to use that word, but evolved, right, into something much better now. And we see better, we know better than poor, dumb Paul, who really didn't know anything at all, right? And that's not the case. So we have to trust the Word of God is authoritative, that it has been breathed out by God. And there's nowhere in here that he says, this is only for your culture in Colossae. It's a universal rule, universal command that he has given. In fact, according to verse 18, look at that with me. Why should a wife be submissive to her husband? Is it because of the culture, according to verse 18? Is it because she has married the absolute best man on the face of the planet? Is it because he makes enough money? Is it because he does everything just right? Is it because he has a nice beard? No, it's not there, right? there's nothing there. Nothing there that you would think of to say, this is why, except, what does it say? As is fitting in the Lord. That's it. And this is what we're going to look at today. In other words, a wife's submissiveness or lack of submissiveness reflects her life being fitting, in other words, accompanying, associating, being in the Lord as a believer, as one made alive, as a new creation, or it's not submissive, and that's a behavior that is not fitting for those who are in the Lord. So that's what we're going to look at today. It has nothing to do with the actual husband, with the actual spouse, and has everything to do with Jesus Christ. So it's a much higher calling than many in our society would think, right? Mainly our society says, if you scratch my back, then I'll scratch yours. If you stop scratching my back, then you're going to itch to death, okay? I'm not going to help you at all. But here we're seeing, and we'll get to this next time as we look at the husband's role as well, that God's command on how they're to treat their spouses is based on obedience or disobedience to him and has nothing to do with the actual person that you are married to. We're going to look at several different passages today that really speak similarly, but I kind of want to use the weight of God's word here to say that this is not just a one and done, a quick little hiccup that Paul mentions and then moves on, but it's a big deal. So turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 22 through 24. Then we're going to skip to 33 because, again, I don't want to mix these up too badly, trying to save the passages that are dealing with the husband's role until next time we're together. But just know that Paul is going to admonish and teach each one of them, and we'll get to that eventually. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. There's more words put onto this versus what we see over there in Colossians 3. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Skip to verse 33. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So again, if we look back there, verse 23, Paul is exhorting the wife to submit to her husband. Now, this biblical submission of the wife to the husband is viewed as a negative trait in our world today. But God views it as the primary positive trait that is needed and commanded of a married woman. And this is something you have to battle. And we have to battle. We have to battle with the next generation that is coming up and the influence of society today as well, right? The world will look at such a verse, such a passage, and they will say, absolutely, this is wrong. This is not right. This is archaic. That was the culture back then, et cetera, et cetera. But no, we have to submit to the Word of God. And that's what we see here. God treats this not as negative, but as a positive. What is this submission supposed to be based on? Well, there in Colossians, he says, as is fitting to the Lord, right? And look at verse 22, what Paul says here. Same author, same inspired writer. very similar. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And then again, we see no clause there because this is what is done in Ephesus. Because he's a great guy, because he does everything right, or nothing like that. But it simply says, as to the Lord. It's a very similar clause as over there in Colossians, as is fitting to the Lord. But it is to the Lord. In other words, it's obedience to God that you submit, and non-submission is disobedience to the Lord. So again, it has nothing to do with the actual person. Now, is your submission, a question to ask, ladies, is your submission and respect of your husband based upon your desire to live obediently to the Lord? Or is it based upon something else? And that's something to consider. And it's something, I don't think this is ever a one and done. I think it's a part of your sanctification throughout life, right? The next command we'll get into next week is, husbands, love your wife. Do your husbands love you absolutely perfectly? No, don't raise your hand on that either. Don't shake your head. Just sit there quietly, right? No, it's a process. It's ongoing. It's the same as earlier when I asked you, has anyone reached perfection yet? No one could raise their hand because we're all imperfect. But yet, we are born again. We are regenerated. We love God. We love others. And we're commanded to increase in these things. So you're sanctifying, being sanctified all of your life. You're subtracting sin, putting it away, and putting on righteousness. And more, you're practically getting aligned with who you are positionally as saved. Sin's gone, a child of God. So it is with these roles. So that you, I hope and pray that if you were married 10 years ago, if you were married 15 years ago, if you're married 30 years ago, whatever it is, that you have increased in this, right? Whereas that earlier on, maybe submission was not there at all, but maybe it is getting better and better. And we'll get on to the husbands again next time where they're increasing in their love. This should be our desire. This should be what we want as we see God laying out these commands. So when you think on this, you want to think, not think such things as, does my husband deserve me to submit to his leadership in everything, Paul says. And the answer, if you just look at his deservedness, is going to be no, right? But instead, this submission is based as to the Lord. And there in verse 23 of Ephesians 5, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So what does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? It means that he is in the alpha, the leadership position, you might be saying there. So the husband is the head of the wife. And then he goes into verse 24, just to read this again. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So we see how this is all beyond the culture, but is based upon Christ. It's based upon his position. So you couldn't look at this and say, well, that was just for the culture and just for that time, because you'd also have to erase the fact that Christ is the head of the church. But instead it says, just as Christ is the head of the church, so also the husband is the head of the wife. Just as our church, all churches, submit to the authority of Christ, we also see here that wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So we see these things connected, okay? They have to do with Christ. Turn over with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We'll also look at a very similar passage. And as you turn there, just think on this for a moment. The more a wife bases her level of submission on her husband and not Christ, the more sporadic her submission will be, if it's based on his worth and not the worth of Christ. So ideally, and we'll get into this next time with the husbands, but ideally there should be no variation in submission based upon feelings, based upon emotion, because it is all done to the Lord. Jesus Christ doesn't change. He is immutable, right? So he remains faithful, remains perfectly loving, and that's what this submission and respect is based upon. Titus 2, 3 through 5, great passage. Let's read that. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, not only are Christian wives here that laid out who treat their husbands with respect, obeying Christ, but they should also be modeling this for the greater good of the church, the greater good of the body of Christ, for others to see these things. And not only are they to model them, but that this is a older Christian women who have been doing these things. They are doing these things rightly at their home. They're to be modeling these things for the younger women coming up as well. But they're also to train them. Look at that in verse 4. And so train them. You might want to underline that. Train the young women to love their husbands and children. Then he goes on, still in the same category of training, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So here we have these things laid out, whereas this is obedience, this is as unto the Lord, this is fitting of to the Lord, if you are a Christian spouse, a Christian lady. If not, you're reviling, that is bringing blasphemy, bringing negativity to the word of God. In other words, the others should be able to see, if you're a Christian, this is how you behave in the home. If you say you're a Christian, you're not behaving like this in the home, then the very word of God is being reviled. It's being spoken against by your behavior and fueling that in the community as well. So this is an interesting passage. I'm going to let you spend some time with this in the discipleship as well. But not only, ladies, how did you learn how to be a Christian wife? Think about that for a moment. And sadly, most had no or none, the very little training before you were married. You could nod your head if that's the case, right? And most are, right? Some did. Some grew up in wonderful Christian homes, wonderful Christian churches, where perhaps you saw this modeled not only in your home, but you also saw this modeled in the body of Christ, the local body of Christ that you were a part of. So as you got married, you made this transition, and it was very easy. You're like, submission and respect, and you saw these things played out in reality in your own home, played out in reality within the local body, and you're like, yes. And maybe you got even training beforehand on how you are to be a Christian wife. But for the most people that I know, perhaps you know, there is literally little or absolute no training, and most of the models that a lot of Christian ladies had was not good. So it's like starting from scratch. It's like starting fresh. Like, what am I to do? And how do you go about this thing? Because the whole world is teaching you one way, and yet the Bible is teaching you another way, right? So this is something that we really have to work on as a body, as a church as well, and think on these things. And also, I want you to look at this one more time. Who is called upon to train wives to be submissive according to verse 3 and verse 4? Notice who is not called upon to train their wives into submission. Their husbands. There is zero training involved given to the role of the husbands. All right? And this is fascinating because you'll find Paul, and we'll find Peter here in a moment, talking about wives be submissive. But instead of right after that, you know, if you or I, a husband, were to write this just on our own, not inspired by the word of God, it might be something like, hey, wives be submissive and husbands make sure they're submitting, right? But that's not the case. I mean, he goes straight from submission to the next command each time is husbands, love your wives. So that this is important to get across too, because in this passage, we have those who are called upon, commanded by God to help younger women, and it is the older, mature Christian women of the church who are to specifically teach, spend time training within their own homes and in the church body as well, to train them how to, and then he begins this list here, train the young women in how to love their husbands. Isn't that wild? Like you think, how everybody knows how to love their husbands, right? That's just automatic. But as a Christian, you love your husband differently than a non-Christian loves their husband. And that there is specific training that needs to be involved in this. It's more than drawing a heart and saying, I love you. There's more to it than that. And so they are to learn these things, learning. And even children, you're to learn how to love your husband and love your children from older women, and then all these other things as well, as long as and submission as well there in verse 5, is to be learned. That means you need a teacher to do this kind of thing. So as you look at this, though, again, husbands, this is why we do not see a command here to subjugate your wives, to make them be submissive. Instead, the repeated command following these commands given to the wives is to love your wife. And that's what we see the emphasis is on for the husband's role. And this submission that is spoken of here is a voluntary submission of surrendering of everything, all leadership roles in the marriage to the husband. It is voluntary as far as the husband cannot command submission. You submit, you submit. We don't see that there in the scriptures. It is to be voluntarily relinquished, but at the same time, you're voluntold by the word of God. All right, so you see that tension that is there. It is the husband is not supposed to be submit, submit, submit. It is to be the work of the Holy Spirit. It is to be the work of God's word. It is to be a work of older, mature Christian women within the church as well. But as far as the husband saying submit, 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 we really don't see that there. So you have to be very cautious with these things as you work on these things within your marriage. Mainly, husband, you need to be loving in such a way that your wife is willing to submit to that leadership, right? And we'll get into that next week, husbands not being harsh as well. Where do most young people go to for marital advice? Just a question as we're looking back at Titus 2, 3 through 5. Most young people go to other young people for their marital advice. And why is that, right? Sometimes, not always, I don't want to say it's every case, but many times it's to gain a sympathetic ear instead of a mouth of wisdom. And so we want to heed the word of God's instruction here as far as going to older women, mature Christian women who have been at this for some time, same with Christian men as well, to seek advice, to seek counsel. And we don't want anything like this when you go to another spouse, be it a husband, be it a wife, a husband, husband, wife, a wife, to talk about any of these things. You definitely don't want it to lead to any kind of gossip, right, or disrespect in those conversations. So hopefully the goal would be, ideally, that an older, more mature Christian woman would hear these, perhaps, complaints or hear the actual position that the younger wife is in and what they're dealing with and would be able to hear and instruct and go back to the Word of God to help her align her household according to the biblical roles and responsibility that God has given her. So that's why we see this is laid out for us very clearly in Scripture. What are younger women to do? And again, you can have great Christian friendships, but some of these things will involve more wisdom, more maturity, more times for the earth to go around, all right? Trust in someone that's been doing that a little bit longer to get sound advice from. All right, let's look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, a passage that speaks very similarly as Paul has spoken here three different times in Ephesians and Colossians and in Titus as well. And as we look at this, just notice how it's not just the culture, it's not just the place, but these letters are written at different times, though not great amount of years in between, but also two different audiences, right? And that this remains the steady command of God. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1, probably through verse 6 we'll get through today. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respect and pure conduct." We'll pause right there just for a moment. So according to this, and according to the passages we looked at so far that Paul's written to the Ephesus and Colossae as well, are women to be subject to all men? And this is important to think these things through, because a lot of times the world will twist this and say that it says something that it does not. The answer is no. It's very clear, all right? And look back at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to," notice it does not say all men everywhere, but it says "to your own husband." And that's very precise. Within a marriage, the husband is the head of the marriage, as Christ is the head of the church. The woman has been called to submit to the head of the family, the head of that unit, right, which is the husband. It is not all men everywhere. The female submissiveness that Peter is talking about has to do with her submissiveness to one person, one single person. It is her husband. Does this mean that women are somehow inferior to men? This is something that we'll hear quite often today, and it does not mean that. That's definitely not what it means here in the Word of God. Peter is not making any point as to differences in value or in worth, but he is making a difference in roles and responsibilities within the home itself. This is important, all right? You can turn there or just have it on the screen, but Paul makes this point in Galatians 3, 28 through 29. As far as worth, value, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So here Paul makes sure that the Galatians understand that all who are in Christ have the exact same worth, the exact same value. Christ has died for all of them, right? So as far as value, as far as worth, we are treated the same by God. But even though male and females are equal in Christ, that does not mean that they have the same roles within the home. The church has order, and family has order as well. And when you find a home where this is not being done, perhaps it was in a home you grew up with, people that you know, etc., and there is no leadership in the home, there is no authority, there is no head in the home, then you just have constant fighting. Instead of there being submissiveness, there's a battle to see who is stronger willed. And it doesn't stop. And it just keeps getting worse. It keeps getting worse. It keeps getting worse, oftentimes leading to divorce. Because these people will not recognize the God-given roles and responsibilities that are there in the Bible given to them. Who has determined this order? And it's God. That's what we're looking at today. God has determined the order for not only the marriages that are spoken of here in Ephesus, in Colossae, Titus, those he's dealing with, Corinthians, but for every marriage, your marriage as well, your future marriage if you're a young girl. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. You have it on the screen today. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Again, not looking at the culture, right? This isn't a culture he is writing to, but these are facts. And just as the head of Christ is God, and the head of the church is, and every man is Christ, so is the head of the wife is her husband. So we see over and over, God has determined the roles and responsibility in the marriage. Now, the question is, do you trust that God knows what he is doing in his ordering of the home? Or will you trust yourself, others, or the culture more? And this is where we have to say, God knows what of God. Look back over there at 1 Peter. Hopefully you're still there. Let's look back at verse 1 and 2. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Now, there could be an argument. Perhaps he is writing to a specific problem that had come up, or a specific question that had come up. But what if your spouse is not a believer? In this particular situation, what if the husband was not a believer? Could this cause a Christian woman to give him more disrespect? It's possible, right? Because they're unequally yoked now. Now, not that they are supposed to get a divorce. The Bible is very clear. They are to stay together unless the unbelieving spouse does abandon, does leave. But here in this situation, the spouse is to continue in submission, to continue in respect, and to continue in pure conduct, even if the husband is not a believer. So it's fascinating here that nothing changes, because think back to what we've looked at already. Why would it not change? Wait, I'm married to an unbeliever. unbeliever is probably not going to be as loving as a believer, right? And you can think of all these things that they're doing wrong, but what is her behavior to her husband based upon? Unto the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord, as to the Lord himself. It's based upon the biblical design, God's authority on he's given here on how she is to relate to him. She is to continue in pure conduct. She is to continue being respectful. She has continued to be in being submissive, even if he is a non-believer. Now, this disrespect could build up, and maybe that's what he's talking about here, the desire to be non-submissive or rebellious to the husband. Here's a couple of examples to look at from the book of Proverbs. Examples of a disrespectful wife and what her disrespect does to the husband. Instead of driving him to Christ, right? That's what he is saying here. It's like, wow, your behavior is so good, so awesome, that you're actually, without a word, exemplifying, modeling Christ-like behavior to him. The opposite of that, just a couple examples. There are a lot of these in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. All right, does that look like that would help lead the husband to Christ? Probably not, right? It's if the husband is fleeing, he's at the home, but he is not in the home. And he's up on, and you got to remember the rooftops were flat, not pyramidal like ours now, okay? So imagine kind of a flat rooftop, and he's in the corner of that house. Why is he in the corner? Because we see that this is not a peaceful relationship in the home. Instead of there being leadership, headship, acknowledge, submissiveness, respect, pure conduct, was written in a place where they knew desert lands, and the desert was no man's land. I mean, it was like imminent death, right? It'd be better to live there than actually in the home, no matter how nice this home is, with disrespect, non-submission, not pure conduct, quarrelsome fighting, right? Look at Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. All right, so we see that this is not going to lead to a peaceful relationship in the home. So instead, we recall Peter's words here, where he says, hey, continue in submission, continue in respect, continue in pure conduct, even if the spouse is not a believer. So there's no excuse, because these things are done unto Christ. He also goes on to say, without a word, if you look back there at 1 Peter 3:1, he says, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, we don't want to take this too far as saying that there could be no gospel presented at all, that a person could never hear the gospel and be saved, simply by looking at the life. But the point is that they will hear the gospel, and that her, as being a Christian, it would not negate that gospel, right? Even if it's become something where she can't talk to her husband about Christ, can't talk to her husband about Christian things because the animosity is there, as he's an unbeliever, she's a believer, what is she supposed to do? Live these things out. Continue in pure conduct, continue in respect, continue in submission. Look at verse 3. Let's continue on. Do not let your adorning be external, and the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The overall point that is made here is the world has a different view of beauty. It did then, it does now, only looking at the external when God is looking at the internal. The world emphasizes external beauty, while God emphasizes internal beauty. Now, what does God see as a beautiful woman? Look back at those passages right there. Look at verse 4. Toward the end here, he says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Wow. That's a lot, right? So imperishable beauty. You recall it, Proverbs 31, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but the woman who loves the Lord is to be praised. Our outside is perishing, right? But here is, what does imperishable beauty look like? Imperishable beauty comes from within. And that the wife who has imperishable beauty is the one that has a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight, you think of how when David was called by God, right? And he said, Coach Samuel, quit looking at the outside. Look at the, God sees the inside. And here we say to see the same thing. The world's looking out the outside, but who does God see as a beautiful spouse? This is the one that's very precious. The one who is gentle, the one who has a quiet spirit, the hidden person of the heart. That's what God is looking at. So this is what we're considering. This is what we're trying to apply within our marriages, all right? Look at verse 5. Continue on. But this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. So we'll pause right there just for a moment. Now he's gone back, right? So it's not just that he is writing to those in that culture alone. Now he's going all the way back to previous Christian homes and households along hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago that were still operating in this way. He says, for this is how the holy women, you want to emphasize that, the holy women, this is who you want to be, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, this is what they put on, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So how did Sarah adorn herself? Look back at that. In submissiveness to her husband. This is how she adorned herself. Nothing is mentioned of the outward, right? But everything is mentioned of the inward action. Again, Paul continues to bring these things up. Peter continues to bring these things up. The number one trait of a Christian woman in her home, what is it to be? Submission to her husband. Sarah adorned herself in this way. Look what he also says here in verse 6. You are her children. If you do good and do not fear anything, that is frightening. All this is written in the context of the previous verses there, submitting to their own husbands. We often hear Father Abraham had many sons, and that's absolutely right. There almost needs to be another song, Mother Sarah had many daughters. All right? It's because here it says, you are her children. He's speaking to the women. You are her daughter. If you do good and do not fear anything, that is frightening. Now, what would be frightening? If you read back over this passage from verse 1, nothing scary has come up. Nothing frightening has come up except what? Submissiveness. That's it. What is he saying that they should not be afraid of, should not be frightened of? That's it. This is it. This scares some women to death more than any scary movie out there. All right? It is, you mean I am, are you saying what I think I'm, hear you saying, but what if I do that, then he's, and the process goes on, right? And it's like, that is horrifying, that is scary, that is frightening, and this is what he's talking about. Do not fear anything. In other words, don't fear this. This is rightly ordered by God. It is commanded by God. And we are to trust God, and we're to trust him in these, in not only doing everything for the glory of God and putting away sin and putting on righteousness and having compassionate hearts, et cetera, but also in your marital relationship to obey God. Don't be fearful. His ways are higher than our ways. God is your creator. He knows how this is supposed to work. So the frightening thing appears to be the very submission that Peter is talking about. And many have wrestled with this, and many know that fear. So what are you supposed to do? Not fear, and just obey God in this area. A verse that came to mind is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. So as you think back on this, go back to Colossians 3:18. I just have it on the screen for you as well. Our verse today that we've mainly dealt with, going through Colossians, there's just one. Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. and just resting on that, thinking about that. Some of you today are not married, ladies who are believers, but you hope to be married one day, right? Take this as part of that training process. Don't be the woman who gets married and then says, oh boy, I need to learn how to be a Christian wife, right? And it's like, begin to learn, begin to look at others, begin to look at role models, begin to ask questions, look for mentors on how you are to be living in the Christian home and how you are to be in submission to your husband. And if you're at an age where you've been looking at only others your exact age and need to go beyond that to ask some difficult questions and wrestle these things through, then think on who you can talk to about these kinds of things. And husbands, understand that you are not the trainer, all right? You are the lover, and you are to love your wives. And we'll get to this coming up, as Christ loved the church. Did Christ love the church a whole lot? Yes, and it was completely sacrificial, right? So we'll get to that coming up. In summary, let me just say this. Ladies, do you desire to be heavenly minded? Walking in a way that is pleasing to God, doing everything, whether in word or deed, as unto the Lord. If so, do you likewise desire to live in submission to your husband, because it is a package deal? Ladies, this is something that is not achieved overnight, but something that should be worked on regularly. This, just like all righteous behaviors commanded by all Christians by God, should be greatly pursued. Don't be afraid, don't be frightened, don't be scared. By submission, trust that God knows best. Trust in the authority and clarity of God's word. And don't worry, because men will get their turn in just coming up next. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, these are difficult passages in our culture today, but I pray that they would not be difficult for us here today who love you and love your word and submit to your word. I pray that you would be with our marriages, God, husbands and wives, as we'll get to. Husbands need to love their wives more. We don't do that as we should. We are inadequate, and we need to see that and see our faults as well, and not just look to any spousal, perhaps, disrespect or non-submissiveness. And God, we pray that you would work on them, and you would work on us as well, and that this work would be a continual process, so that our personal sanctification would lead to the sanctification of our marriages, that our marriages would improve as we continue to improve, putting away sin and putting on righteousness. And I pray for women in here today who are married, that perhaps some of these things can be frightening, as Peter warns, that help them not to be afraid, but help them to trust. Help them to be the opposite of fearful, and that is trusting. Trusting in you, trusting in your word. And help us not to look at our spouses to see how we are to respond, because you are immutable. You are never changing, and that is how we are to be treating our spouses, as if they do not change, because what we do, our love, our respect, our submission, is unto you. God, I pray that we would have stronger marriages. I pray for the young ones coming up, that our homes would be modeled, a Christian home that they could exemplify, and that they could repeat and in their own lives one day. And I pray that our local church here, the Church of Pecan Creek, would model this in the family units that we have. May there be husbands that love their wives as Christ loved the church. May there be wives who submit and respect their husbands as unto the Lord.